Let's go to Revelation chapter 7, 5 to 7. God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. God is holy. Psalm 22, 3 and Isaiah 5, 16. And in numerous places throughout the Bible says God is holy. Because his essence is holy. His name is holy. His word is holy. Where he lives, where he dwells is also holy. So everything about him, everything that comes from him, every surrounding about him is holy. Therefore, he makes relationship only with those who are holy, specifically who are made holy. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone, be holy, and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Because ultimately, as we've been talking about during the summer retreat as well, about the salvation of our souls, the salvation of our souls has not been completed, has not been achieved yet. Only when one enters the holy city, that salvation is complete. So who gets to enter the holy city? It's those who are holy. So the God who is holy lets only the holy enter the holy city. So if we believe that God is holy, we are to, by this faith, make relationship with the holy God. Say amen if you have made relationship with this holy God. Amen. Amen. You have been made holy by him. Yes? Amen? So that's what faith is. And if this is the faith one has, then he has to live the life that reflects this faith and keeps this faith. And that's the Christian life. And that's to keep the state of being made holy by him. So 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. What kind of life? Holy life. Ephesians 5:26 to 27 talks about being blameless and holy and washing ourselves continually by the word. And our faith life begins by washing ourselves with the blood of the Lamb, and that we continue to wash ourselves in the blood of the Lamb by the word until we are taken up to the holy city. That is how we begin our journey in faith and end our journey in faith. Faith is not a hobby. Faith life is not a life, just lifestyle to make your life a better one. Because, at least for me anyway, I don't have an ounce of religiosity. So I really couldn't care if God is not living. Why spend this lovely time in here and stuffy with people that you don't know, shouting and screaming and sweating and then doing things that it's difficult to do? Why? Right? Some people like that. So they pursue the religious life because they find it appealing to live a life that is different from others. So while people may be choosing to, you know, live a life that pursues the pleasure of the flesh, they choose to go to the mountains, to the forest, and to live away from the world, live away from the rest of the people, and meditate and keep themselves, quote unquote, pure by thinking things that are pure, eating things that are, quote unquote, pure, you know, and not getting tempted by things that they see as impure. Yet they don't have any idea about who they are having relationship with or even the confidence that they have that relationship. But they're content with the fact that they're being religious or that, quote unquote, they're being spiritual, not really having any idea, concrete idea of with whom they need to have relationship with and what he expects, this God. And the Bible says God is holy. Therefore, we need to be holy to know him, to have relationship with him, and ultimately to be called by him in his place that is called the holy city. So what does holy mean? I think a lot of people tend to think holy as being religious. And when they think of something that is holy, they're imagining like a place like a cathedral with bells ringing and the stained glass windows, candles lit, incense burning, people in like, you know, unusual robes or garments with their robe and going through this long, you know, aisle to get to that faraway place called the altar and, you know, humming, you know, all that. And that even if they might have been doing all this stuff that is secular and worldly and, you know, very human and you know, not holy at all, that once they come through those heavy doors, they're very heavy, aren't they? Like those church doors, like, there are like multiple layers of them. You keep opening them and you open more and you go in. It's like a vault. And then you go in and it's suddenly a different world. A pipe organ is playing. And then you're like, oh, take the hat off and then pray. Because in this environment, I feel holiness. So a lot of people associate holy or holiness or the holiness of God within some kind of atmospheric aura, right? Like an aura-like that they imagine from their exposure or knowledge of religious settings, right? Like whether it's some sort of like cathedral or synagogue, like, or temple, you know, whatever it is that is unusual, right? But the word holy in the Bible, in the original, in the old text, the Old Testament in Hebrew is kadosh. That's a Hebrew word that I'm giving away for free. What is it called? Kadosh, yeah. So kadosh means holy, and kadosh is to be set apart. So yes, it is different. It is different from everything else, and that it is cut apart, like set apart in a sense it's cut apart, that it cannot be put together. It's entirely different from the rest. So it refers to something that is pure, clean, flawless, without stain, without wrinkle. So if you were to express it in color, it would be white, right? So like the reason why people like white and whether it's like linen, bed sheets or shirts or clothes or suit or socks, you know, or undershirt, and they don't want it to turn yellow, right? Over the time it turns yellow. I don't know what it is, why? You keep on washing it. It's not like you're pouring down coffee to your shirt, but over the years, it just turns yellow. And then people throw bleach in it to make it like white again because it feels good. It makes you feel good to wear something that is white and clean and bright. So all the commercials, he's like, it's going to come out bright, bright. Like even whitening of your teeth, right? So it's like if white is good because it's like bright and pure. But the fact that people like this and we pursue that, whether in objects or with our bodies, is because we're not pure. That there is this instinct part of us that wants that, but we can't have it. And it's never perfect, even if we may taste it or see it for a bit. But the Bible says that God said, you know, God is holy, so we need to be holy. But not only that, that because he is holy, as we read in the long passage in the beginning, we need to be robed in his holiness in robes that are white. So the Bible is describing the color white as being set apart, being pure and being clean, because that's who God is. And God has nothing to do with that is impure, that is unclean, that is unholy. So if we want to go before God in that day, we have to be robed in white. So there is a lot of this imagery of robe being robed and clothed and having this garment throughout the history of the Bible. So why is garment important? Well, first of all, it's something that's very unique to the humans. I mean, you'll see dogs or cats dressed in some funky stuff like Halloween costumes. That's because like humans like to torture their animals and be like, look, they look happy. They don't look happy. They look scared. They're like, take this off of me. But we like it, right? Because we tend to think that's cute, that it's like human-like. So we clothe them, but it's a torture for them. Because only humans have invented this thing called clothing. And it's to regulate temperature. So we have control over heat and, you know, cold and all that. And it also, secondly, it expresses our status. So when you think about status, you know, depending on your garment, you can give off your status. So of course, we're talking about like social status as well. So people like to wear expensive clothes so that they can give this impression that they're rich and wealthy, they're from higher class. So there's whole sociological studies about like how people who are poor, they like to spend more money on the clothes so that they don't feel like they're associated with the, you know, being in a dire situation, so they can sort of elevate themselves. So clothing allows them to give off that impression and even themselves that momentary for a moment and at least. But not only the social class, but also positions of authority, like uniform, like whether it's military or law enforcement, when they put on, you know, men in blue, right? They go men and women in blue, like the police officers or fire departments. Like the guy could be like drinking beer, like sitting in couch potato watching TV, but the beeper goes off, fire, and he puts on the hat and the jacket on and runs into the fire. It's like, whoa, so cool and so neat, right? Just a minute ago, he was a couch potato, right, watching the game, but the next minute, he's going down the little, like, what do you call it, the pole, and then he's putting it on and coming out of the fire engine. It looks so cool, right? It's like, he is my rescue. The help has come. Because the uniform reminds them of what their job is, what their authority is even, especially for police officers, right? They have the authority to arrest someone or, you know, let them go and so on. So that uniform gives us the clothing. Their clothing gives us status. But of course, among all the uniforms, the perhaps most authoritative would be the judge's garment. And especially that of the Supreme Court justice, right? So when they put that garment on, they have such significance. So this is why in the U.S. politics, they're so curious about which party, what kind of candidate is going to win the presidency, because they have the authority to appoint. Of course, they have to go through review process and be approved, but they can appoint the Supreme Court justice, and they have it's a lifetime appointment. And then because of them, the interpretation of law can really sway or change, make history. Because it's all in that garment, whoever sits. You know, you've seen those pictures of the nine justices sitting in that ugly-looking thing called the robe. Logo students, we feel like that once a year wearing the ugly-looking black thing, but nobody ever thinks this is ugly. This is an honor, right? Because I worked so hard, took all those four tests, and I was here a whole year, so I get my Logos diploma. Hallelujah. But well, at least, like Judge Kathleen last year, and you can say, shut the front door. Yes, I said it. I said it. I said it on camera. Yes, I want to say it. So it's that kind of authority. And I just loved that scene last year. If you don't know what I'm talking about, you have to go to YouTube. But yeah, that whole court scene was just very realistic. Anyway, so the clothing of the judge gives us that authority to make decision, right, about one's life. And thirdly, it can be used as a measurement of one's culture, like what kind of culture they have. And again, that's associated with social class, like highbrow culture and low culture and so on. So clothing symbolizes so many things. It is not just about covering one's nakedness, but it's about giving off this, you know, symbol and the image and appearance and meaning and relationship and everything. So lately with the, you know, the new president and his wife, the first lady, Melania Trump, who was a model, so she has good sense of fashion. And really, not with her, but I think more so with Michelle Obama 8 years ago, using, you know, her clothing, because Bush before her was more like a librarian. She was very conservative. I mean, she had good taste too, very conservative taste. But Michelle Obama, being younger woman, she used fashion as a way of expressing her, you know, opinion, her intention, and so on. So people are very much paid attention, not just about promoting certain designers, but when they meet certain, you know, dignitaries or heads of state, she would wear like dress that, like when she met with the president of China, or you know, she would wear red, which is the color, right, for the Chinese. So things like that, or like meeting Italian prime minister, she would wear Italian made. So that's part of their strategy to say, we want to work with you. You know, even though she doesn't get to say a lot on camera like her husband does, that she gives this off. And that's why they're very interested about Melania Trump as well, and what she wore during the trip to Paris, you know, and she did wear like Christian Dior or something, you know, because Dior is like the, you know, the house fashion house for the French. So that is to say, we want to work with you, French people. So the clothing gives us this message. It's not just about like, how pretty do they look? What does that mean? You know, or like, you know, I want to get it. What label is she wearing? It's more than that. It has a political intention, a political message. So in such way, clothing is that important. And that's really not just with the modern history, but it's been for a very long time, and we find it in the Bible. So the Bible, again, reminds us that we have to go before God properly dressed. And the way we properly dress ourselves is in a robe, not just regular clothing, but robe, which is more formal, right? Formal to appear before the king, and that is a white robe in fine linen. When God made our ancestor Adam, and he was a living being, flesh outside, spirit inside, this living being lived in the Garden of Eden, and he lived without even a pair of boxers. Yeah, so he was completely naked. Some of you are like, where are you going? When I said naked, it's like, I know about that. Yeah, so complete naked, and he had no problem with that. And his wife comes from him, from his rib. She's made, Eve. She was also naked. But there's no mention of them worrying or being conscious of their nakedness. But after they sinned, after being deceived by the serpent and taking the fruit they were forbidden to take and disobeying the word of God, the first thing that they realized, Genesis 3:7, it says, the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized they were naked. They were naked the whole time. They didn't care. But once they ate the fruit, they realized they were naked. Certainly people take this just on surface and say, what that fruit did for them and for mankind, because the fruit was called what? From the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that humans came to the realization of the sense of good and evil in the sense of moral, you know, in moral sense. But it's more than that. It's not just about that. It's a spiritual sense. And it begins with their consciousness of their nakedness, which is associated with shame, right? Being naked and being shame, and fear even. So what they did was they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves, and they hid away from God. But of course, this is useless action, because God knew exactly what they did and what they were doing and where they were. So when God called them out, Adam came forward, and as a result, God speaks the consequences of sin, which is death in the spirit, but then curse comes for all mankind, and they are driven out of the garden. But what the part of God's grace showing its glimpse or shadow here is that even as they were being driven out of the garden as a result of their sin, God clothes them with the garment that he himself makes. So he takes the coverings made up of fig leaves and he gives them what kind of garment? Anyone know? Garments of skin. Garments of skin. So what are we talking about? But what's important there is the garments of skin, the skin part, when you remember, and that it came from God, that God made it. Because what that tells us is that the robe that we, believers, who are in making the effort to become saints, you know, to be found as holy. Saint means holy. To be found as holy in that day, the robe that we need to put on must come from him, has to originate from him. We don't make our own, meaning this is human effort. Right? Human effort, human found, earthly made, but it comes from God first. So that's the shadow that we see from that event. Later on, God called on the people of Israel to make them his people by delivering them from their slavery in Egypt and bringing them to the promised land, the land of Canaan. But in the desert, they dwelt for 40 years. And it was there God gave them the law. Now, when they were receiving the law, it was Moses who went up to the mountain to receive the law, and the people had to wait. But what God told them was, through Moses in Exodus 19:10, is that they were to be ready to receive the law. And the way they were going to be ready was by washing their clothes. So you're going to keep hearing washing clothes. Anyone who likes to launder their clothes, you are in today. Yes, this is about, the theme is about clothing, but washing and keeping pure. And yes, when they were being prepared to receive the law, they had to wash their clothes. And after that, they received the law, which was the commandments that said do's and don'ts according to God. And then God also commanded Moses to select priests, obviously coming from the tribe of Levi, from the sons of Aaron. And the priests put on special garments. And there were many priests at a given time, but there was only one high priest. And the high priest's garment was even more special. So they had to wear fine linen robe, but the high priest, who was designated only one at a time, and it was a lifetime appointment, he had to wear something called ephod, which is a special garment. It's a priestly garment, and it included a breastplate with 12 precious stones representing the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is like onyx, ruby, turquoise, beautiful precious stones decorating, and then plated with pure gold. And then they wrote, like, they had white garment, but also robed with royal blue, like purple color. And I was doing some background check, yesterday. and the blue yarn in the ancient times were very, very special, especially the ones that were commanded through the law of God, came from some special snails. So the ink came from special snails, and you would have to catch like tens of thousands of these snails to dye a yarn to be that blue. So when God commanded them to make something blue or purple, the royal color, it was very, very precious. Even so, however, the high priest would not be ready to enter and meet with God in the most holy place until he was sprinkled with what? Hello, sprinkled with what? Blood. Yes, the blood of animals. Remember, the theme is what? Blood all throughout, right? So we're talking about blood. So it had to be sprinkled with blood, as Exodus 29:21 says, and also anointing oil. So when he was anointed with blood, sprinkled with blood, anointed oil, then he was ready and he was consecrated, meaning made holy, to serve God on behalf of the people of Israel. Why is this again important? Because God is holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. How about we repeat that? For God is holy. No, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. God is holy, so without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Yes, so that was practiced over and over again for thousands of years under the law. Another thing interesting about the law and the garments and the people of Israel in the Old Testament was that they were commanded to put the law, not all of it, because how many points were there? How many regulation points were there to the law? 613. So there's not enough space to put them all in writing. But the most representative ones, lines at a time, they were to put it on their garments. And there's a mention of something called phylacteries that Jesus talks about in his time, talking about the Pharisees, which is like in the shape of a box they would put on their forehead with the word, you know, inscribed on it. And they also had to put on their hand or put on their wrist. So even their clothing would have the word of God written, because the law was to be written on them. So Exodus 13:9 says, observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. So because they had to be physically reminded, it was through visual things and physical things that they were and they saw about the word of God. Because God is holy, his word is holy, his law is holy, therefore you need to be holy. And in case you forget, you need to see the holy word in the garments, all the writing on your garments. So when you look at like the Jewish garment, and much of that, it still remains among those who are called the Hasidic or the Orthodox Jews today, and originates from the Old Testament, of course. They have something called the prayer shawl called talit. And it's a shawl, and it's a square. And it has tassels on the four corners, right? And you've probably seen Orthodox Jews or Hasidic Jews with the tassels coming out of the corners of their clothing, right? So this is all coming from Numbers 15, Deuteronomy 22, where it says you have to have these tassels coming out, and they are to be made with this blue cord that I talked about, very expensive ink. And when they saw the tassels coming out of their clothes, because the ones that you, a lot of the Orthodox or Hasidic Jews that you see in the New York City area, they many of them trace their, they come from the Ashkenazi, you know, background. There are many different communities of the Jewish people that live as diaspora today. But they wear in the black and white, you know, clothing, and that's again to show modesty. So that's according to the word and then their history. But they wear, the men, they wear the tassel. And they say modern dressing, even women have some sort of tassels coming out of their clothing. But they have the tassels coming out of their clothing, and it's to remind them. So the word said, you will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, and that you may obey them. Again, visual education. Yeah, visual. So, and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. So the same in Deuteronomy 22:12, make tassels on your four corners of your cloak, of your clothing. So this is also called the robe of responsibility associated with a person's authority. Remember, I talked about authority and clothing, right? So in their tradition, sometimes a lot of times that the father would wear this, the prayer shawl, in the home when he pray. So for some from Jews, they would make a prayer meeting, a prayer time, morning prayer, and they would put the shawl on. And then sometimes, I read, it was very interesting, their sons, the little children, would be under the shawl as the father prayed and blessed the children. So the spreading the wings, the image of spreading wings in the Bible is really about this, associated with the shawl. And I remember I was traveling to Eastern Europe for Logos a couple years ago, and I stopped over in Vienna. And Vienna has a lot of, you know, Jewish, and the whole area has, you know, Germany and Jewish population. And I think they were waiting for connection. And there was a one area of the gate that it was morning time, because I arrived from New York in the morning time, in local time. And they were all, it was a prayer time for the Hasidic or the Orthodox Jews. They all had their shawl on, and they were reading the prayer. They were reciting the prayer, and they were bowing their heads, all the males, you know, around and saying things with the shawl on. So that's what represented, and that it was worn by rabbis and scholars even. So just aside, like when David cut off the corner of Saul, do you remember that when Saul was sleeping in the cave and David had the chance to kill him? Instead, he cut the corner of his cloak. That corner is coming from this shawl, this square with the tassels. He actually cut off the tassel. Also, when Ruth asked Boaz to spread his garment so that she can, you know, be warm and lie down there, that's representative of Boaz protecting Ruth, coming under his protection. Also, during the time of Jesus, remember the woman who was subject to bleeding for 12 years? What did she touch and was healed by? Touching the corner of the cloak of Jesus, and it's actually the it's called a tzitzit. That's the tassel in Hebrew. So that's what she grabbed. And from there, the power of God went and healed her. So it's an interesting point, right? It's about the garments. However, Yeshua, Jesus, in his time, criticized these Pharisees about boasting their garments to be representing their holiness. So he said in Matthew 23:5, everything they do, talking about the Pharisees who are dressed this way, is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide so people can see, and their tassels on their garments long, so people don't miss out. So all of that, even though they were they function as reminders according to God's command to obey the command and be holy for God is holy. Instead, these people consider themselves as self-righteous and wanted to boast their righteousness before people by putting on these things really large on their door frames and really large and screaming and say, I'm holy. For God is holy, and I'm holy, and for God is righteous, I am righteous. And about that, or for that, Yeshua criticized. But as long as the sanctuary stood in the midst of the people of Israel, later the Temple of Jerusalem, where the stone tablets were inside the ark, and this is where the blood of animals was shed and sprinkled to atone the sins of the people, as well as the water basin, where the priests washed their hands and their face, right? So the water, the washing, before entering the tabernacle was, I'm going to meet with the holy God, serve the holy God, but with stuff on my face, I can't meet with him because I'm soiled. So they look at the water that's, and through the water that is in metal bowl, they will see their reflection and wash themselves and enter to serve God. Yet all of this, the book of Hebrews represented as being external. Let's go to Hebrews 9, verse 9 to 10. This is an illustration for the present time. Hebrews 9, 9. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So these are all about external things, washing, cleansing. Everything is physical, everything's visual, everything is external and not spiritual. Because this is only a shadow until the new order would come. The truth would come. Who is that? Yeshua, when he will come to complete and fulfill the first covenant, the first law. Hallelujah. But even so, when they received the law of God and they reflected their lives before the law of God, they found themselves to be sinners. They were told to repent. So on the Day of Atonement, they repented. When every time they sinned, they have repented. And when they repented, going with the theme of clothing, what do they do? What do they do? They tore their clothes. Not because they were Hulk, but this was the way they showed that they were sorry for what they did. So again, what does the clothing represent? One's authority, one's position, one's righteousness, one's glory, power. All of it had to be ripped, torn before the holy God. So it was a gesture, a powerful gesture to show that they were truly sorry and they were laying down all that they thought were great about themselves and saying, I'm nothing, I am a sinner. However, this became such a habit for the Jews, the religious, especially the Pharisees who were these religious leaders for the people, that they were doing on the outside, but they were still riddled with sin inside, with pride, with sense of self-righteousness. That's why Joel 2:13, the prophet said, rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. So what God spoke to the people through the prophet was to don't just rip your clothes, rip your heart. Don't act like you're sorry, but be truly sorry and truly return to God, and then he will forgive you. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. So that was the prophecy, and that was the message of the prophets, to rend their hearts and not just their clothes, and because the one who would make them truly holy was coming. And who were they referring to? Yeshua, the Son of God. And naturally, looking at the temple, what did he say? Remember how I started the sermon? God is holy. His dwelling place is holy. That's why the place is called the holy place and the most holy place. But here is a man in the eyes of other men. He's just a man. And saying, destroy this temple, meaning destroy the holy place of God. Could they accept him? Could they allow this? Of course not. This is why it was the priests, the Pharisees and the priests, who led the conspiracy to kill Yeshua. But what Yeshua is referring to was the temple of his body. Tear it down. In 3 days, I'll raise it back to life. Because through his death and his resurrection, he would make men holy, not just on the outside, not on the outside, but inside, in their spirit. Hallelujah! He was going to tear his flesh, and by shedding his blood, cleanse the souls of men, making them holy, so that they may be ready to come before the holy God. Hallelujah! But really on the outside, however, there was nothing attractive about him, nothing impressive about him, as Isaiah had prophesied, 53:2. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. So Isaiah 53 being the prophecy about Yeshua, when you read that, it's like, first of all, like, how can you not believe Yeshua is the one to come? And people read Isaiah, but still to this day, Jews who do not believe Yeshua is the Savior, the Messiah, they say that's about someone else. That it's actually about their nation. But it really is about Yeshua. That when he came humbly in a poor family, in a poor town, really as an ordinary man. There was nothing special about him. His physical appearance, probably just a regular looking guy. And nothing impressive about his clothing. So along that theme, when he was talking about John the Baptist, Yeshua said in Luke 7:24-27, he began to speak to the crowd about John. And he said, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. Do you remember what John was dressed in? Not in fine clothes, but really primitive, really organic, very animal-like. Yes, because he was wearing animal fur. What kind of fur did he wear? He didn't wear fur. He liked, I guess, leather kind of thing, but more fur. camel hair. So he was wearing camel hair, and his diet consisted of locusts and wild honey, man. But nowadays, people like to eat like that, right? So they're like, let's go back to the old times and be healthy. But back then, he looked like a madman. I'm imagining like a guy with wild hair, unkempt hair, and screaming, repent. And probably all that spit ending up in his like beard. Poor guy. Because he was like so spiritual and so fired up. Didn't care what he looked like. So if you went out to hear this man, You didn't go out to look for a man in fancy clothes, but you went out to hear the word of God that led you to what? To do one thing. What was his message about? Repent, repent, repent. So then Yeshua said, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. He was saying that John the Baptist was a prophet. What was he? Prophet who prepares the way for the Messiah by preaching the message of repentance. Hallelujah. Meaning, John the Baptist was a prophet paving the road for the Messiah, Yeshua, to be revealed to the world. Hallelujah. Yet he was nothing special until Matthew 17, when he and Peter and John had followed him to this mount, later known as the Mount of Transfiguration. So on that night, they went up to this mount, and then Yeshua was suddenly transfigured. Transfigured. He's the same person, but he looked different. And then it says in verse 2, his face was shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. You couldn't use any better bleach to bleach his clothing. I mean, can you imagine back then? They didn't take shower every day. So they probably didn't even wash their feet every day, never mind shower. So that's why when they went home and they were welcomed, they were given water to wash their feet. That was special, meaning they didn't shower. Who knows for how long? Maybe for a month even? Because back then it was very rare. It was plumbing was not available, like we just turn on and hot water comes out, right? And so you could imagine kicking dust, all that gunk in your toes, and then all that gunk on your clothes. Did I rhyme? Toes and clothes. Yeah, I'm on a roll. Okay, so all that gunk and soil on your clothes, he probably looked like one of the disciples. Again, unnoticeable. But that night, at that moment, his clothes turned white and bright like the sun. His face was shining like the sun. It's not a pretty sight. It's actually scary, right, for someone to be shining that bright. Because you can't look directly into the sun because of the brightness of the light. And what the Bible is describing is his face was like that. And of course, the disciples were just so shocked, so moved. On top of that, Moses and Elijah appeared and they were talking with Jesus. OMG, can't believe this is happening. So then Peter was saying, Lord, it is good for us to be here, if you will. We will build the tent for you, tent for them, one, and we will be here. We are so happy. And then there was a voice from heaven saying, what? This is my son whom I love. Very important. Next part. Listen to him. What did it say? Listen to him. And then when they opened their eyes, they fell down, and then they opened their eyes. Moses was gone. Elijah was gone. It was only Yeshua standing in front of them. Why? Because he is the Son of God, the incarnate Word, the Word who was with God in the beginning, in eternity, who was decided, determined to come way in from the beginning, before anything ever happened. This was the plan of God, that he was going to send the Son who was with him as the Word to be manifested, revealed as man in the flesh of man to do the will of God to make men holy. Hallelujah. So according to that plan and the prophecies, Yeshua was arrested. And how was he going to reveal the Father? Only through his death. So when it was time for him to die, he did not refuse. He did not resist. Silently he went, but willingly he went. And he was crucified. Now, when he was crucified, they stripped him. But in you're going like, but the paintings I've seen, he has a covering. This is because people wanted to honor, the painters wanted to honor and not bring the shame associated with his body. So they made covering in the painting. But those who were crucified, they were stripped. Because crucifixion is not just a painful way for the criminal to die, but it's a very powerful tool of deterrence. So people to see, this is what's going to happen to you if you do what they did, right? So not only are they in pain, but total shame. So the God who was from the beginning, who made the whole world, who is holy, was stripped naked, bleeding to death on the cross. It was the moment that his flesh was tearing apart. Simultaneously, what was happening down from the cross? The Roman soldiers were tearing what? His robe, his clothes, and casting lots. Hey, this belonged to the king of the Jews. I'll take one. You take one. They were taking it's like sort of like souvenir. And later on, some religious people took it and say, like, this has power to heal and so on. They went totally astray with that. But all that shredding of the clothing was for the prophecy. Psalm 22:18 says, they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment. According to that prophecy, he died, torn, shredded. But it was according to the plan of God. When he died, what did he say? It is finished. It was the moment that his flesh tore. It was the moment that his flesh, meaning his holiness tore, his righteousness tore, his glory tore. All that is about him as God tore. Because only through tearing himself apart and saying, I am nothing, I rend myself, my body, because Father, you alone are holy. You alone are holy forever and ever. Hallelujah! Do you understand? The Word who was with the Father in the beginning, even though he is God and holy, when he became flesh, it was for him to come to the world that is darkness, that will become hell, Hades, in here, in the deepest place, in the darkest place, in the lowest place. He would honor the Father God and give him glory as the only holy one. Hallelujah! Even though he knows no sin, he became sin and died like a sinner on the cross. And it was to reveal the only holiness of the Father. That was the plan of God all along. And simultaneously, he condemned the devil, the origin of sin, the origin of the uncleanliness, the soiled one who has caused man to be soiled by sin. He condemned it at the cross. Hallelujah! And through his torn flesh, he poured out his blood, his precious blood, the blood of God. He sprinkled on the souls of all men to cleanse them, to purify them, purify their souls of sin, and make a way for them to receive life, to be born again as new life. Hallelujah! So he had to tear his flesh. So he tore his flesh. And through his torn flesh, he would clothe souls, clothe them with garments of skin. Remember the garments of skin? It's referring to his blood. Through his torn flesh would come the blood of God to clothe them as new creature, new creation. So this is when we receive the blood of Yeshua by faith, we're born again. That's to receive his blood, to be clothed with his blood, the blood of the Lamb. Amen? He died, but in 3 days, the Father raised him back to life. Yeshua resurrected. How many of you believe that? And that he not only resurrected, but he ascended to heaven and sat down on the throne in heaven. That's where he is. And when I opened my eyes, John said in the book of Revelation, he saw a lamb who looked as though he was slain. A lamb who was slain. He is the lamb upon the throne who is to reign forever and ever, to whom salvation belongs forever and ever. Hallelujah! It was from there he came with the name, not Jehovah, the name that was delivered by angels to the people of Israel, but the name of God, the name of the Father, the name Yeshua, to those who believe, who called on his name and received the blood of Yeshua, the blood of the Lamb. So say amen if you have received the sprinkling of his blood in your souls. Amen. 1 Peter 1:2 says, those who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God and God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Sanctifying work of the Spirit for those who have been sprinkled with the blood. Many of you experienced the gift of the Holy Spirit during the night when we were praying and during the retreat. Say amen if you receive the Holy Spirit, all of you. Speaking in tongue, it's a special gift of the Holy Spirit. Have you received that? Amen. Not just for its sake, but what it represents. Speaking in tongues is a gift of that, and it's evidence that the Holy Spirit is with you, that you've been baptized not just in the water, but with the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit comes not to just make you feel good, and you do feel good, don't you? Yes, many of you do feel good because you have tasted heaven. It's like, what is this coming out of my tongue, rolling out of my tongue? What language is this? I've never spoken this. I've never heard of this. I can't believe I'm still speaking it. It's my spirit speaking mysteries to God. Amen? It's an amazing experience. However, we don't stay happy and good mood always. Some of you already, like, you know, lost it, right? Some of, like, you got mad. Like, you hit the traffic. Ah, man! Did the Holy Spirit leave? Oh, yeah. Or, like, your mom and your dad or your boss, like, deadline tomorrow, now! Or, like, tomorrow's pushed up to today. Now, you need to submit right now. Stay late. You're going to work till 9 p.m. today. What? The Holy Spirit left me? No. The Holy Spirit's still here. My mood can't change. You cannot determine the presence of the Holy Spirit by your mood. Do you understand? He does bring us joy, the joy that is made complete. Hallelujah! The Holy Spirit comes. What's important about his coming, however, is that one has received the sprinkling of the blood of the Lamb to cleanse their soul, to be clothed by the blood of the Lamb. So say amen once again. If you believe that you have received the sprinkling of his blood and have been clothed by the blood of Lamb, amen. Those who have confessed it first must have that undeniable, unquestionable confession to seal that, to make it even more unforgettable and life-changing. One goes into the water to be baptized in the name of God, name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, in the name Yeshua. So being baptized, Galatians 3:27 says, all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So I say, baptized into Christ, and you say, clothed with Christ. Say, I have been clothed with Christ. I have been clothed. This is only for people who have been baptized. So say amen if you have been baptized.
Amen.
By immersion, water is according to his command. You went in the water just as Yeshua himself showed. Say amen. Then you have been clothed with Christ. When you come out, it's a new creation. Your old self has been shed, buried in the water. When you come out of new creation, you are now clothed with Christ. Hallelujah! So baptism is clothing oneself with Christ. This is the white robe that has been given to us by Christ. So first, my soul is clothed with the blood of the Lamb, and by being baptized, I'm clothed with Christ. My garment is Christ. A good analogy is the military uniform. Any uniform, really, but the military is like when one joins, they have to start with taking their civilian clothes off, right? They shave their head, and even though they were, you know, proudly glowing their hair, they had good hair, bad hair, it doesn't matter, or they had nice fancy clothes or like rags as clothes, it doesn't matter that they're really, really poor or they're really, really wealthy. When they go into the military, nothing matters because all you're wearing is the uniform that Uncle Sam gave you. Yes. And it says, and then the soldier receives GI number, government issue number. They belong to the government. They belong to the nation. So when we are clothed with Christ, who do we belong to? We belong to Christ. We belong to the kingdom of Christ. Hallelujah. Even though we may not look any different, really, physically, we still are the same human beings. But now we ought to walk a different life, speak differently, act differently, live a holy life, because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And this is solely by his grace. Up to there is by his grace. I didn't do anything for it. All I did was add my faith into the equation. Do you understand? The redemption of Christ, what he did with his precious blood, is his works, the works of Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He suffered. His flesh tore. Did he feel pain? Of course he felt the pain. He felt the pain, physical pain of his skin ripping, his flesh, his muscles, his nerves, his bone shattering, crumbling at the cross. But even more painful was bearing the sin unto his body, the price of sin unto his holy body. He did all that, however, by his grace. And by his grace, we simply believed and have been saved from our past sins, shame, guilt, fear, all of it. He set us free. Hallelujah! However, we don't end there for us to enter the holy city. We can't go there at that moment. It's called we call it naked salvation. Naked. Because clothing is your works. So, as we read in Revelation 7:14, right, the elder asked him, John, and John said, I answer, sir, you know. When he said, who are these people dressed in white? These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So again, you have to kind of like suspend the idea of blood being red, because you don't make anything white with red blood, right? The blood of Yeshua is not red like ours. It's bright and white and holy, pure. So it's by his blood their robes have been washed. And robes represent the deeds of saints, deeds of saints. So without our own works, from the moment we are baptized, there's no way that we can enter the holy city. So that's why the Holy Spirit, who is holy, who comes to the holy soul, Holy Spirit, made holy by the blood of Yeshua, he speaks to them and he speaks to the churches. Because Acts 20:28 says, with his blood, the blood of God, he purchased not just souls of men, but the church. So the Holy Spirit speaks to churches. So Revelation chapter 2 and 3, these are messages spoken to churches to this day. Not just the seven churches in the early church history, but to the churches to this day. So the Holy Spirit says, repent, repent, repent. Repent for forgetting your first love, first passion. Repent for tolerating false prophet. Repent for compromising your faith. Repent for soiling your robes. Repent, repent, repent. Because without repentance, there is no way for you to wash your clothes and then live a holy life. So Revelation 3, 4 to 5, along in this context, the Holy Spirit says to the church in Sardis, he said, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they're worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. So again, the theme of dressed in white, victorious, overcoming, all of that. The same idea that while we are on earth, alive, living this faith, keeping the faith. The reason why we need to keep the faith and grow in the faith is that we have not arrived in the holy city yet. We have not left this burning universe. The holy city is outside of it in the third heaven, and only those who are holy can enter there. How many of you want to go there? The songs that we sing, where the love lasts forever, that is not referring to hell. And that is not referring to the outside of the city that I talked about during the retreat, where there is gnashing of teeth and what? Weeping. That is not where the love lasts forever is, where forever you'll dance, forever you'll be with. No, all the songs that we are singing here is all about the holy city inside. And no one who's naked will enter there. No one without his works of faith will enter there. Do you understand? So that's why it says in verse 18, chapter 3 there, it says, buy from me gold refined in fire so you can become rich. Buy white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness. So it says buy. So what does that mean? Clothing has to come from whom? The clothing to wear to go before God has to come from God. And he gave it to us in his blood, the blood of the Lamb. Amen? And we have clothed ourselves through baptism. Amen. All came from him. But then here it says, buy yourself some clothes so you cover your nakedness. What does that mean? Buying is you have to pay your price. You have to make sacrifice to keep it clean. You can't just automatically, as a born again, ride on the escalator to go easy way up and you made to heaven. It doesn't happen like that. How many babies do you see in the birthing room or delivery room walking out of there? I'm done. Thanks, mama. And go to school and go to work. See, that's what happens. People think they come and they're like, I feel the Holy Spirit. I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel good. I feel good. And then they walk away. And then they're like, thanks, Yeshua, for all that you've done for me. Now I got to go pursue my career and dreams and take care of my family. And when everything is settled and ready, maybe I'll come and retire here. Too late. That's not somebody who has been truly born again. The truly born again continues to grow through the Holy Spirit, well knowing that what cleansed his soul was the blood of the Lamb, and what makes and keeps his robe clean and pure all the days of his life is the blood of the Lamb. That we repent, clinging unto the power of the blood of the Lamb all the days of our lives, that we don't keep on sinning the same way, but we graduate that. We move on. Do you understand? If we keep on saying the same, that repentance was not true. And I talked about repentance during the retreat too, didn't I? Repentance is walking away, turning away. Turn from your ways. Turn in your knowledge, your attitude, your heart. Turn to God. Turn, meaning never going back to my old life. So all of that was left in the water. I have to say no. No. And even for some reason I have failed here and there in the past few days, I know how it goes. I'm in the same flesh as you are. I understand. You know, it's like some of you experienced this during the summer retreat, but, you know, when we go to places like the Zoe conference, which is more intense and really more separated. But, you know, what do we do in the 2 nights and 3 days of the summer retreat that your neighbors are recognizing, man, I really missed the train, haven't I? It's like, yes, you did. Like, what happened? What do we do? Do we eat like special food? Were we on special diet, special like regimen to, you know, take care of the bodies? No, not at all. All you heard was who? One name. Yeshua. The all you sang about was? The name that you called out was? It was all about Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. And before you know it, your spirit is full of life, shows through this skin that you're glowing. And it happens all the more even during the Zoe conference, which is coming out at the end of the year. And that, during the time, and I've been there only a few times missed, and then the whole time I was there, since it was its founding, almost 20 years ago. But every time I feel this, every time we come down and start driving back, I feel like I'm getting dirty. As we get in the car and the drive down, I feel like the soil, the stains that we left behind up there, I mean, that we didn't have, it's kind of coming back and getting stuck on me. The gas attendant, gas station, I feel like he's soiling me. Like, you know what I mean? Like, I'm hungry, I want to go to Burger King. They're soiling me. Because we're in the world. That's why the Holy Spirit is reminding us, keep yourselves pure. Because if we're not in the world, we're not near the devil. And what the devil is doing to us, even though he has no power to kill, no power to reign over us, he's still deceiving us to take us, take one more back. One of us, one out of us, you know, one more back to belong to him, to go to hell with him. So what he's doing is he's causing, tempting us with the world, starting with our thoughts, our hearts, our words, and our bodies, so that we go back to our old ways. And then the deceiving spirit gets attached. And then you have the doubt. God doesn't love me anymore. Who cares? That was just one time. Moving on. It's all right. It's all right to go to hell? Is it all right to go to hell? Absolutely not. The place that we want to go into is the holy city. Amen. And for us to make it there, I had to put every effort to bury my thoughts, my heart, my words, my action in the blood of Yeshua, the blood of the Lamb alone. What does that mean? That I should not have anything else that I want than the blood of the Lamb. When you were hearing the word, immersed in the word and the blessing of the retreat time or Zoe conference, wherever it is, when we are cut off from the world and the temptations and the anxieties and the pressure and all the distractions of the world, we were happy, satisfied. But when you come back to the world and you start to see things and hear things and go along with the world, you start wanting other things. Go back right where you left. I want promotion. I want increase in my salary. I want this. I want that. I want that. Then what happened? Your robe is already soiled. Your mind is pulled elsewhere than the blood of the Lamb. So how is this possible? How is it possible that we are living this sort of dual life as physical beings and spiritual beings? How do we overcome? It is by the blood of the Lamb. It is by clinging unto the power of his blood. We pray, we repent, we obey, and we gather into the body of Christ because we cannot do it alone. He knows how we are formed. So he gave us the church, the body that is set apart from the world. So when we come into worship, we run in here like a hiding place and we say, I want to live. Help me. I want to live. It's the desire of my soul that I have come to your house because I want to live. My soul wants to live. My soul feels the heaviness of this flesh. I don't know how many of you feel that. But when you are filled and sensitive, attuned to your soul, the needs of your soul, you ought to feel the weight of your flesh. the sinful flesh, the worldly flesh, the lazy flesh. The soul feels it. Even the soul wanted to live in the Word of God, by the Word of God, by praising the blood of Yeshua and preaching the blood, testifying as the witness of his blood, because of the laziness of this flesh. Didn't do it. Because of the laziness, this faithless flesh, this distracted, evil, worldly, proud, self-centered, selfish, greedy flesh, the Spirit didn't even get a chance to say what it wants. So that's why we have to pray. Even though my flesh doesn't want to pray, doesn't want to do this, my spirit says, I want to. I have to hear the need of this Spirit that is through me. That's why I must come to the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day. This is where we begin the week. Without his help, without his presence, without his blessing on this holy day, I cannot overcome any test, any temptation. There's no way that I could keep this precious robe that he gave to me through his shredded. Shredded. You know the paper shredder? When you put the paper into the shredder, comes out shredded. That was his flesh. That's how we received this robe. This precious blood of the Lamb came through his shredded, torn flesh. And how easily so many of us toss it away when it's inconvenient. Stop getting in the way. I need to go and do my thing, pursue my career, and go after this person, go after that person. Everyone else has this. I want that too. That's tossing away and trading the precious blood of the Lamb with the soiled, unclean world that will perish in the fire in the last day. Because we are so sensitive to our environment. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit through the church gives us the word to be awakened, to put every effort to keep our minds, our hearts, and our bodies, our words in the blood of the Lamb. So that what we do, what we say gives off the fragrance of the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah! To defend our faith is to, the best defense is good offense, right? So before I worry about defending my faith and my soul, I need to go make the lead attack. And that is to preach the word of the Lamb. Obey the word of God and preach the word, the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And that's how I defend my faith before they come at me with their lies and their deceptions. I speak the word of truth. I speak the word of life. And that's how I shield and keep my robe clean so that in that day we appear before the Holy One dressed in white. And we will look at each other and say, you made it. You made it. We're here in the holy city of God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. I know this blood is so abstract. And all you've been hearing is blood, blood, blood. Yeshua, Yeshua, Yeshua. It is so abstract. Come Monday morning. No, as soon as you get on that bus and the train, go home, the world is just going to be the same. No one knows and speaks and tells you about this blood and this name. That's why you came here. This is where God is speaking what he wants to speak to us, what he's been wanting to all along. And my soul is hearing it. It's eating it up. Because this is the only time, only place, only hour. So I need to come alive. Christ is the groom. The bride is the church. I'm a member belonging to this bride. I have a task to work for my soul, for my faith to grow, to keep this precious robe that he gave me through his costly, costly sacrifice. I need to be willing to pay a price to keep this robe clean. Help me, Yeshua. Let's raise up our hands.